first thing we need to announce is there will be no Sunday school this morning or next Sunday morning. Some of the teachers were asking me. And so kids just stay in here, and we'll just take the meat 1-2 in the afternoon, whatever time we get done preaching, and we'll eat. Man, it's good to see everybody here today, and it's good to be here another year. And this is our annual missions conference, our world evangelism conference. And we're just excited that God has given us breath and life and the ability to do some service for Him. And so if you don't want to be challenged, if you don't want your feelings hurt, if you don't want to be inspired, then probably don't come this week, because there's going to be a lot of challenge. This is not always going to be a feel-good thing. We want to challenge ourselves to do more for the work of God. And then to be open to what God has for us. And if God wants to change our direction, give us a new mission field. And you better watch yourself, because God may be calling you. You know, we are not above sending out our own and putting more people on the mission field. I know that missions is not so cool nowadays, but there are some things in the Word of God that just don't change. It doesn't matter what society is like. It doesn't matter what the world condition is like. So be prepared this week, and we're going to have dinner on the grounds today and dinner on the grounds next Sunday. And then during the message, I'll let you more about what's going on. So our first speaker this morning for our missions conference going to be, some of you guys know him, he's Bill Kincaid from San Antonio, Texas.
Hey, man. Amen. No, I'm not announcing that I'm heading back to the mission field. That's not the point here. I know some of you were hoping to get rid of me. Mainly Brian, but no, it didn't work out. Anyway. Now, we have a few things we need to clear up in our mission conference. We wanted to take the opportunity to do some reorientation, maybe clarify some things about our mission conference, and we'll explain it to you as we go. But I believe this is our 44th annual mission conference, at least according to my fingers, the counting. It seems like it's the 44th. Now, 44 years of being a mission-minded church. Not by design, not because we said, you know, we need to spend an awful lot of money on missions. It sort of just happened that way. It's sort of like God just blew the thing open when we weren't expecting it. And so we wound up being a mission-minded church by the way things happened. And, of course, that might be God himself saying, this is what I want your church to focus on. Still, we've tried to instill that same idea about a mission-minded church. And while I'm explaining some things, you can go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. We tried to make our churches in Mexico follow the same pattern, and we actually emphasized it. And over the years, we've seen a few problems because of our emphasis on missions. And one of the problems is that the local church doesn't have full-time pastors. Now, that is a problem. It is a problem, and it has been pointed out, and I think correctly, that our first obligation is to our pastors when it comes to giving offerings, because we have a direct debt to them for what they are teaching us. And so when we overemphasize missions to the detriment of pastors, well, then we probably need to do some kind of adjustment. So you guys can start writing checks to the pastors this morning instead of to the missionaries. No, we're not going to turn the mission conference into a time of emphasizing pastors. I'm going to let you know, most churches in the world, good churches, I'm not even counting the ones that don't even preach the gospel, but most gospel understanding and gospel preaching churches in the United States are not really mission-minded. They're not missionary churches, so to speak. Even if they have something in their budget set aside for missions, it's nearly always a small percentage of their yearly budget. Our church, of course, has averaged more than 50% of our yearly budget in sending it to a foreign missions. And maybe that just seems like, you know, like normal stuff because you come to this church and it just seems normal. But in most churches, that's not normal. Normal in most churches might be 1 or 2% of their annual budget slated to give to missions. And that's something that they decide as a board of the church handling the offerings. They say, let's put 3% of our budget toward missions. And then they choose what missionaries to support. And you know, I'm not going to fault them for that. I don't know how God thinks about that. And the fact that they're giving any money to missions at all means that they're trying to follow the God's directive and what have you. But some of us have the perception that God is more interested in missions than most Christians. That God has a strategic purpose in the world. And that every single Christian in the world ought to be focused on God's strategic purpose for the whole world. It's not just that we give a little bit or take a little bit of time to think about it. It's that we need to get real, we need to get serious, we need to get busy doing God's great work, which is a work far beyond what we can see or what benefits ourselves. Stop and think about it. The vast majority of the money that comes into churches, and it's probably far less than a tenth of what the members of the churches earn. And that's the storehouse tithing model. Probably most churches' budget is less than 10% of what the members in it earn, because a lot of people don't tithe. They don't give a 10% to the church. But the concept here is most churches do not get serious about sending missionaries. Most of the money goes to the local assembly's benefit, and quite often most of the money goes to frivolous conveniences. I say most often. Beautiful building. Spend thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of dollars on a crystal cathedral. And I wonder, come that day, if God's going to look at them and say, why did you need a crystal? And I don't want to pick on a crystal cathedral. That's not the only one. There's all kinds of examples I could tell you, whether we're talking about something really beautiful or beautifying or something done to take care. However it is, if we spend our time, our money, taking care of ourselves, we are not doing the work that God told us to do. If all of our emphasis is on our own comfort and our own convenience, well, I think we're going to have something to give an account for before God. Let's read Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. Now, this is not a Sunday school lesson, even though it's in the Sunday school hour, so I am not limited till 10 till 11. I get to go beyond that if I want to. So, just warning you up ahead of time so you don't start, you know, criticizing and griping at 5 till, okay? Look what he says in Romans 1:14. I am debtor. This is Paul speaking. He says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He's a debtor. I don't know whether he was writing from, you know, Corinth, or I don't know where he was at the time when he wrote this, but he wasn't in Rome and he hadn't been to Rome, and he didn't know a lot of the people in Rome. They hadn't seen his face. And yet he says, I'm a debtor, and so I'm ready to preach the gospel in Rome also. Now, understand this. He says, I am a debtor to Greeks and barbarians. That's the educated, more sophisticated, technologically advanced society. And to the barbarians. That's to all those heathen out there that don't have any real education, and they live hand-to-mouth. They're hunter-gatherers. They're the people out in the bush. The barbarians, the Greeks, were sort of like Americans. They thought they had it all going on, and everybody else beyond our borders is third world. That's the way the Greeks thought, and they were pretty much right, and we're pretty much right, too. I thought I'd get more amens on that one, but we think of other people as being barbarians. They are, well, they're lesser. They're not quite up to our standards, right? So that's the way they were thinking. Now, Paul says, I am a debtor to both of those groups. I'm a debtor to people who are sophisticated, educated, and think like me. And I'm also a debtor to those people who are out in the bush and don't think like me. I mean, they got sticks through their nose and stuff like that, right? So they're not really reasonable, rational people, but I'm a debtor to them too. I'm a debtor to the wise, the educated, and the smart, and the intellectual, and I'm a debtor to the unwise, the people who could not sustain an argument with you for anything, but I'm a debtor to them too. And Paul says, I am a debtor to them, and the way I do this debt, the way I take care of this debt is I preach the gospel to them. So our debt has to do with the gospel, and it's a duty. It's an obligation. It's not something just given out of the goodness of our heart because we're compassionate. That's not it. You and me and Paul are debtors. Our church is a debtor. But a debtor to who? Debtor to God? Oh, no doubt. A debtor to our fathers in the faith? Oh, no doubt. How in the world are we debtors to strangers we've never met? That's what I'm going to try to explain to you. Now, I want you to notice, people don't like obligations. People don't like rules. One of the most defended doctrines of Christianity nowadays is Christian liberty. Because people say, you can't criticize me, and you can't judge me, and you can't scrutinize me, and you can't accuse me, and I can do anything I want because I have Christian liberty. And that is a tremendous misunderstanding of the concept of Christian liberty. People don't like rules. Some people think of Christian liberty as the most important New Testament doctrine. And when you look at the New Testament, when it talks about Christian liberty, he makes it real clear we are not under the law of Moses. And we do have Christian liberty to do the right thing according to our best judgment. That is our Christian liberty. We have the liberty to do the right thing in God's interest, according to our best judgment. And according to the Bible, as it's been pointed out. But anyway, most people say Christian liberty means you can't judge me. I know some people complain about a dress code. We have a dress code in this church. I have never read it. I don't know what it says. And I'm not the one being criticized for the way I dress, even though sometimes it's not immodest, but it's usually, sort of dressed down, sloppy. My wife's always criticizing me for the way I dress. So, you know, anyway. The idea, I mean, I don't get the colors right, or I got paint on my pants or something, I don't know. But we do have a dress code, and some people criticize the concept of a dress code. And I just want you to know, every place on earth has a dress code. Maybe it's not written, but it's a dress code. If you want to find out, just show up naked. You'll find out they also have a dress code. Back in the day when I was in high school, we had dress codes in high school and grooming codes. Boys couldn't have their hair a certain length and girls had to have their skirt a certain length. And there was a dress code. And boy, did they start. I mean, this was the hippie generation back in the Vietnam era, you know. And I mean, the hippies, they were insisting, you can't tell us how we have to cut our hair. I knew a number of boys that wore a wig to school. A wig so they could take their hair and wrap it up in a ponytail and then put a wig on that would be according to the dress code, and that's how they got around the dress code. As soon as they'd walk out of the door, they'd pull that wig off and their hair would fall down behind their back. And that was important to them. But they don't like dress codes. Don't like dress codes. I understand. People don't like laws. People don't like speed limits. Well, some of us don't like speed limits. Others of it don't mind them at all. I just want to point out, our Christian liberty is not freedom from law. It's freedom from Moses' law, but it's not freedom from all law. It's certainly not freedom from human law. You are not free to disobey the ordinances of our city. God did not give you that kind of freedom. And you're not free from God's law, or Christ's law says so clearly in the New Testament, we are under God's law and we are under Christ's law. And if you're not really clear where you find God's law, I'm telling you, you just read the New Testament and you'll see it. The New Testament is full of commandments. And do you know what Jesus said? He says, you go into all the world. This is the great commission or the great command. As Brother Steve pointed out, this is not a commission so much as it is a command. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We are not preaching liberty from law. We have an obligation. We have plenty of obligations to God. It's a foolish concept that you are free from law. You can dress any way you want. You can do anything you want, and nobody can judge you. Okay, you're not free from law. You're not free from responsibilities. You are not free from responsibilities, folks. I know freedom feels good, right? You can just walk away and say, I don't owe anybody anything. I don't have any responsibilities. And that does feel good for a good while. Especially if you've been under a lot of pressure. Man, oh, you got so much money. And you finally just quit and you just walk out. Quit. I'm done. You can walk out from a marriage, or you can walk out from from parenthood, or you can walk out from a job, or you can walk off the military post and just say, I'm done. No more. Nobody telling me what to do. I do anything I want. It doesn't mean you're free from responsibilities, though. And sooner or later, that's going to come back on you. You're not free from responsibilities. You are not free from accountability. In fact, accountability is the basis of your freedom. Remember these parables that Jesus taught us. He says a certain landowner, whatever, he gave his servants. People don't like that word either. He gave them stuff, whether it's talents or pounds or something to do. He gave them responsibilities, and then he left. Now that leaving makes them responsible and accountable. But he left. And when he left, that gave them freedom. They could use their own judgment. They could use their own decisions. And they could do what was in the best interest of their master, according to their own best judgment, to further his purpose. Right? But then he was going to come back. And then he was going to say, all right, show me what you've done. So, freedom is not freedom from responsibility, and it's not freedom from accountability. And the fact that God says, all right, you're responsible and you'll be held accountable, you are free. That's what Christian freedom is. Just understand it. And one more thing. No, this is not the end of my message. Hold on. Just one more thing in this little short list. You're not free from scrutiny. And you're not free from criticism. You do the wrong thing, you say, I'm free. Well, yeah, you're free, but you're not free from me criticizing you. Yeah. Yeah, I have a right to criticize you. If you do something stupid or something wrong or you hurt somebody else, somebody's going to criticize you. And you can't say, well, I have freedom. Well, no, you don't. You do not have freedom from scrutiny, where everybody else looks at you and says, that ain't right. And they all look at you askance, and they look down on you and what have you. And you say, well, they're just a bunch of hypocrites and legalists and what. No, 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 no. They're just exercising their God-given ability to judge your stupidity. All right. That's the point here to be made, that people don't like rules. They don't like debts. They don't like obligations. They don't like laws. And so they're going to resist any time the Bible says you must do this. Anytime. People are going to resist it. And you are too. We're just that way. That's just the way we are. We're going to resist when somebody says you have to whatever. Kids, you don't grow out of it. I know right now you think, oh, just can't wait till I can make my own decisions. You never get there. You never get there. You get a little bit more freedom to make some decisions, but boy, they come down on you. You got all kinds of obligations for the rest of your life. Now, one final thing. No, it's not the end of my message. Just one final thing on this list. You are not free from debt. You are a debtor. Now, because people resist this concept, they will make some points. They will say, Paul is speaking metaphorically. We're not actually debtors because, you know, strangers way out there, and we don't really owe them anything. So it's a metaphor. He's just speaking, you know, like, I'm a debtor. I just feel like I'm a debtor. No, no, no. He didn't say metaphorically. He said, I am a debtor, and I'm ready to do my duty and go to Rome and preach there too. Now, another thing they'll say is he's only speaking about himself. But all he does is say is, I'm a debtor. He didn't say Peter was a debtor. And he didn't say you're a debtor. And he didn't say we're all debtors. He just says, I am debtor. So Paul is only speaking about himself. That way you're off the hook. You don't owe anybody out there anything. All right, let me just point out to you that there is anything that we could say that he's a debtor to barbarians over, it's going to apply to us as well. For example, how is Paul a debtor to barbarians? We know he's a debtor to God, but they say, he was a persecutor. So he's a debtor in a special way because he was a persecutor. But he persecuted Jews. He didn't persecute Greeks and barbarians. He persecuted Jews, so he would be a debtor to Jews. Okay, well, he had a special commission from God wherein God said to Paul, he said, I have chosen you as a special whatever and you're going to go out and preach to these. So he's a debtor because God made him a debtor in a specific way to barbarians and Greeks and Jews. So he's a debtor to all men because of a special calling by God. But have you read the New Testament? How many times does he tell you the same thing? He gives you the same commands. He even tells you how you're supposed to do it. He goes through a lot of explanation. He says, you preach the gospel, preach the word. He said that to Timothy. And he says, and you teach people that can teach others. It's a line of a command that God gives to Paul, to Timothy, and to everybody else that hears the gospel. So whatever we can say about Paul being a debtor to barbarians, we must say also that we are a debtor in the same way to barbarians. So, okay, well, maybe because he hindered the gospel. He did, in his persecution, he was hindering the gospel, so now he's got to make up his debt. Because since he hindered the gospel, now he has to do a little bit more. And so we're not really debtors because we haven't hindered the gospel. Really? You haven't hindered the gospel? Amen. You've never had a bad testimony? Amen. You've never done something stupid? You didn't have a life before you got saved that hindered the gospel? Amen. You haven't done anything since you've been saved to hinder the gospel? I have a feeling, maybe not you, but somebody on your row has hindered the gospel. And if he's a debtor because he hindered the gospel, you're a debtor because you've hindered the gospel. I can find nothing special about Paul to say that he's a debtor and we're not. And I believe what he's saying here, and I'll tell you something else. Paul calls himself the pattern. He says, God did this to me and all these things that happened to me, they're a pattern for those that come after. He is the pattern, and so what applies to him most likely applies to you too. So, we're a debtor. Now, the concept is that, you know, we have to distinguish between what we owe. For example, we owe certain things to our pastors. We owe certain things to our spiritual fathers in the faith, don't we? And we owe things to people who teach us. In fact, I got several that I wrote down. See if I can find them. For example, we owe God. Everybody agreement? We owe God. The air we breathe, the food we eat, He made it. It's all His. Yeah, He made the food you eat. That's right. He did. I know you warmed it up. But, you know, we do not have food factories, folks. There's no such thing as a food factory. You can't take a rock, smelt it, and do all kinds of things to it and turn it into food. All the food we eat, we grow out of the ground, which comes from, the energy comes from the sun, and it's that little code, that little DNA code that's inside that seed, inside those cells, that make it produce what it produces. And that's all God. That's all God. It's not even nature. It's God. God put that thing in there and made it work. So all of our food comes from God. Yes, you owe God. You should give thanks to God when you eat. That's what the Bible says. It's clean to you because you give thanks. Okay, anyway. I think you're convinced of that, even though you didn't really get excited about amen in that one. But yeah, hey, we owe God, we owe Christ everything. He died for us, He gave His life for us, we have salvation, even the liberties we enjoy, all these things. Every perfect gift, every good gift cometh from above, descendeth from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We owe God everything. Because He's given us everything. The Bible says we owe Israel. Now, I wouldn't have known that. It doesn't come naturally to my thinking. But the Bible says we owe Israel because we as Gentiles are enjoying benefits that God gave to them. Spiritual benefits that God gave to Israel, and we are now enjoying. And so in Romans chapter 15, you go to the end of that book that we're reading, and you'll find he says, we're debtors to them. If we've received from their spiritual benefits, we owe them carnal benefits. So we are debtors to the physical, natural nation of Israel. I'm not going to get into that right now, but I just want you to know that there is a scriptural principle here involved that when Israel is suffering, you're a debtor. There's another one. We owe pastors. Our fathers in the faith and those that instruct us. Galatians 6 says, whoever's instructed, make sure you communicate to him that's doing the instructing. That communicate means giving money. So if somebody's teaching you the Bible, you are a debtor to give them money. Now that's the principle of giving offerings to pastors. That's the principle. I'm not going to dwell on it in a missions conference, but there is a principle there. And so if you're being taught the Bible, you owe carnal blessings to the person that's teaching you the Bible. That's said very clearly. And I want you to notice that your fathers in the faith, people who brought you the gospel, make you a debtor to that person for your whole life. Now, I don't know what all that debt entails. I don't know that that means you have to follow them subjectively the rest of your life or subordinately the rest of your life. I don't know that that... I believe you're a greater, have a greater debt to God and to His Word than you do to your fathers in the faith. But if you read Philemon's chapter 1, Paul is asking a favor of Philemon for somebody that he won, and this person had a problem with Philemon, and he says, Philemon, I'm asking you as a brother, I'm asking you if you count me as a friend, if you count me, whatever you do, however you want to do it. I just want you to do this one thing for me, for this brother Onesimus, who I've begotten in my bonds. But then he says, sort of like a parenthesis, he says, I don't want to have to mention that you owe me your whole self besides. You owe me your entire self besides. Wow. Talk about debt. Somebody brings you the gospel, you got some debt. And are you a debtor to those you've sinned against? I'm not making this up. Mark chapter, I think I wrote that down somewhere. Or maybe I didn't. Mark chapter 6. Jesus says the Lord's Prayer. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He speaks of sins that we commit against other people as debts. So if you've sinned against someone, you have a debt. Now, all of these debts are clearly understandable. But he also says we are debtors to strangers. To strangers. Far away. And I could go into a lot of arguments in the Bible where it talks about being debtors to the poor who are among you and other things. And there's other reasons for debt besides. For example, have you ever heard of the concept of eminent domain? It's a big argument right now among the law and the Constitution. They're trying to figure out where the limits are, what have you. But eminent domain means that we have shared necessities. Well, nothing actually belongs to you. Now, there are some hyper-capitalists, almost said hyper-Calvinists, but there are some hyper-capitalists that will tell you, it's private property, nobody can touch it, not even the government, it's mine. Oh, boy, I've got a bunch of capitalists in this room. But eminent domain is a real thing. For example, those guys that were in the airplane that crashed in the mountains, and when they finally get out of the wreckage, they had like 15 or 20 people still alive, and they gathered together all the luggage and all the stuff they could find, and they put it all together, and they tried to make sure everybody survived. But where's the private property then? Shared necessity. No such thing. And I'm telling you, if there was somebody in authority there, they would just take it from you. Say, no, I'm sorry. That bag of food you got is not just yours. It's all of ours. Why? Shared necessity. So we have debts. We have debts because we share the same space. We have debts to our neighbors, right? Don't we have debts to our government? We have all kinds of debts. And all of these debts can point us to the fact that we also owe strangers something. Because if we are debtors to our kinfolk, like Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? As if he has no debt toward his brother? And what does God say? Love your neighbor as yourself? Why? Well, because we share the same necessities. We are in similar circumstances. And so we have debts. Then why in the world would we resist this concept of having received the gospel, we don't owe it to anyone? Stop and think about those four lepers. I hope I'm not taking anybody, any of the missionaries' message, because that's a really good missionary message, and you're welcome to preach it. But think about those four lepers during the siege. Assyrians were besieging Jerusalem, and or Samaria, and besieging the country, And God made the prophecy that tomorrow everything's going to be really cheap, because in the siege everything was very expensive and they were all starving, what have you. And there were four lepers sitting outside saying, well, what are we going to do? We're just going to sit here and die of starvation. We might as well turn ourselves over to the Syrians. Maybe they'll have compassion. Maybe they'll kill us and maybe they won't, but we can at least go over there and try. And so they go out there and they get to the camp of the Syrians, and all the Syrians have left. And they left everything behind. There's food, there's all. And so these four lepers start going through the tents and gathering stuff and burying stuff and eating till they're gorging, and they're so full they can't hick anymore. And then they start having a conscience. And they say, you know, we're not doing right. We're not doing right because there's a whole city right around the corner. Our friends, our neighbors, people that we know, and man, they're starving. And here we are gorging ourselves. And so they walked back to the city and said, the camp of the Syrians is empty, and anything you want, go out and get it. Well, go out and get it. And they didn't believe them. Oh, come on. Come on. It's a ploy. They're trying to get us to come out of the city. They're going to attack us, whatever. Whatever. I tried to tell you. Anyway, it turns out it was such a rush to get out there and get all that stuff that the prices did go down. And it's a tremendous story. Maybe somebody will preach on it this week. It'll be wonderful. I'm just telling you, those lepers knew they had a debt because they were given such tremendous abundance. Have you ever stopped to think about how much we have and what that obligates us toward? Why would God give somebody billions of dollars? I mean, seriously, you can't spend $1 billion. Give me a break. What are you going to do? Buy a couple of islands? You know what? That's just too much money. You can't even count it. You couldn't spend your entire life counting the stuff. It's just billions and billions and billions of dollars. It's too much to even worry. There comes a time in your richness, in your wealth, that you need to stop and think, I don't need any more. I just don't need any more. Why would God give us such incredible wealth? You reckon we have some kind of responsibility that comes with that kind of gift? Oh, I think so. I think so. A debt is when you have something that belongs to others. And the gospel is not yours. It belongs to somebody else. And we have it. We have such a wealth, a tremendous blessing. And it ought to be serious in our minds. It ought to come clear that we have a debt, not just to people we know that we like and that can repay us in some way, but that we have a debt to people that could never repay us because the gospel was for them. And it is for them. And we have been given such an abundance and such blessing. Oh, I think about that. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. They got everything going their way, and they're not worried about the affliction of Joseph. That's what God says, woe to you. Why? You've been given so much stuff, and you thought it was just for you to sit back and get fat. That's how we've lived. That's how Americans live. And listen, talk about the churches. Talk about all the churches that have budgets, multi-million dollar budgets. You've got a church of 500 people. They've got a budget of $20 million a year. And they give $10,000 to missions. And think about the day they got to go up and talk to God and explain that. You really think you needed a new baseball field, did you? with a nice stadium, a gymnasium for your young people. That's what you needed. You needed a swimming pool. Or you needed a crystal cathedral. The waste that Christians have historically committed, I should say American Christians. Most Christians in the world are not rich. But there's a bunch of rich Christians around us. And we know it. And there's a bunch of rich churches. And God says, I have a tremendous thing here. It's the gospel. And I got a tremendous purpose. And if you as a church don't accept this as a debt and say, what God has given me is not just for me to enjoy. I know, that's very capitalistic of you. I know, you think, it's my private property. I can do anything. I don't owe anything to anybody. I understand that. But God says you're a debtor when it comes to the gospel. And to get the gospel to people way out there to do what God says is His strategic initiative, what He wants to do to the whole world, is going to take money. Amen. It's going to take money. It has always taken money. It took money in Paul's day. Paul even said, you've done well in that you communicated with me. I know you sent to me so that I keep you on. And how many times does he say over there in the book of Acts or over in 1 Corinthians? Many times. I don't know, half a dozen times he mentions that he was going to go to a certain church to be brought on his way by them. You stop and think about that. He went as a missionary. He went by a church to be brought on his way by them. In case you don't understand the idiom, he's saying, I'm coming by to pick up some offerings. That's what he's saying. I'm coming by to pick up some offerings. And those people in Corinth and in 1 Corinthians, they were complaining. He only comes by to get money. And then he has to spend the whole book of 1 Corinthians justifying himself, saying, what in the world, man? He says, I'm doing this by necessity. I have no choice. I've got to do this. Now, let me tell you something. Love is a more excellent way. God did not come and bring us the gospel because of duty. He did not come because of debt. And if you've got such love in your heart that you want to go preach the gospel to people in the regions beyond, you want to take it out there and you have that love in your heart and that's what you want to do it, the Bible says that's a more excellent way and it's going to work better. But even if not, even if it's against your will, necessity is laid upon you. You have a debt as a church. Now, as to the criticism that we have overemphasized missions and so we have underemphasized pastors, it's very possible, and I never count that out. I want good constructive criticism. I want somebody to point out where we might be wrong. And if we got to make adjustments, that's fine. I understand. Especially in the churches in Mexico where the pastors have notoriously suffered. And yet, of course, the missionaries have notoriously suffered too. But the idea that we might have to do some adjustment as to how much emphasis we put on whatever, I'm all for it. I'm ready to be corrected. I'm ready to do that. But let me point out to you folks that the missionary idea, God's idea of sending missions and thinking about people way beyond us, people in a great strategic plan that God has. We got to think about people in Tibet. We got to think about people in North Korea. We got to think about people in Poland. Yes, and even in the darkest places in Mexico and in South America. It's our job because we are debtors.
Amen.
Do it out of love if you can.
Amen.
But what happens when the love fades? And in my experience, the love fades. Even in marriage, love can fade. I'll tell you what. Yesterday, Deb and I completed 33 years of marriage.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I took her to Whataburger. I bought her an apple pie and a chocolate malt. I did not do that out of duty, but out of love. But I have a duty. I've got a duty. You might do all kinds of things out of love, but when the love fades or what have you, you've got a duty. You can fulfill your duties We have the power more than any other generation ever. We can accomplish what God told us to accomplish. We can preach the gospel to the regions beyond, so far beyond us, we can. Much more than the Chinese. And by the way, let me tell you something. The Chinese church sends out more missionaries than the American church. By orders of magnitude more. They don't make a lot of money, but they're taking the gospel. Now, I don't know how we're going to stand up to God as Americans and say, all this abundance and blessing you've given us, and you gave us an obligation, and we have an obligation to the lost. We have something that belongs to them, and God gave it to us freely. There is one other thing you got to understand. How are we going to do that? Stand before God and say, we just were really busy, or, you know, I was really comfortable, and I didn't want to jeopardize my retirement. I get it. I understand. I'm where you are. But we have a debt. Now, debt is not just all these things that I've mentioned. There's another point to be made, and it's a debt that we see, for example, in parents to children. All the ways we've considered debt do not explain the debt that parents have to children. Because what do kids give you? I mean, why do we owe our kids anything? You know, you see these RVs and the back of it says, I'm spending my kids' inheritance. I get it. I understand. But we think, well, we don't owe anything to our children. But yes, we do. The parents spend and are spent for their children. But why? The kids never gave us anything except sleepless nights and all kinds of anxiety and gray hair. It wasn't me. That was the kids. Hey, folks, why do we owe our kids anything? It's called a progressive debt, not a regressive debt. We don't owe it back. We owe it forward. Understand how this works. We have to take care of our kids because somebody took care of us. And we cannot pay that back to our parents, so we pay it forward to our children. That's how that works. It's a progressive debt. Now stop and think about it. Somebody brought you the gospel. Somebody took time out of their day to knock on your door and say, this is what the Bible says. And you got saved. And you can never, ever pay that back. They're already saved. How can you give it back to them? How can you pay them back? You can't. But you have a debt. Because you received it, you have a debt. You have to pay it forward. That means we have a debt to all those places out in the world. As a church, as individuals, we have a debt to those people. And God's expecting us to do something with what we've got. To take the stuff He's given us, instead of saying, I'm free to do it, live however I want, we have an obligation to do, to fulfill our debt, to pay our debt to people who've never heard the gospel. And that's even people far away. And if ever any nation could think about the people far away, Americans could. Maybe only Britain had as much power as we have now. And they did. They had a tremendous amount of power. An open door was set before them. It's a tremendous thing. And yet God has still given us an open door. Don't quit on God's great initiative. Don't quit on God's command. Don't say that it's that, you know, I can't or it's not. No, you have more power than any other generation has ever had. Don't expect God to come that day and say, oh, it's okay. I gave all that stuff to you just for you to enjoy. He's going to come back and say, well, what did you do for me? What did you do to fulfill your debt? What did you do? That was your duty. He will come back and scrutinize you. He will come back and hold you accountable. And that's why we have a World Evangelism Conference. I agree, it's entirely possible we have made the mistake, and it's been suggested that we've made the mistake of overemphasizing missions. I don't know that that's true. I withhold judgment, or I reserve judgment. It might be true, and I'm willing to consider all the things involved, but boy, what God has done in this church through the missions program and our desire to serve God and try to fulfill that, I wouldn't trade that. Our 44 years of World Evangelism Conferences, I wouldn't trade it, not even for a really good salary. Amen. As a pastor. Amen. I wouldn't trade it. At this moment, in my thinking, I wouldn't go back and change it. And in our churches in Mexico, we have got about, our missionaries started maybe 11 churches or something like that, but now they've spread out and started 20 or so other churches. We didn't do it. I wouldn't trade that. Because God has done something in us, and it's because we one day realized we had a debt. I realize that we owe our own church and people who teach us and all that, we owe them something directly. But we have a debt in an indirect way, a progressive debt, and a debt toward others. And for many other reasons, we have a debt. Paul says we have a debt. Let's not throw that aside. Let's not set it aside. Let's do our duty according to God and fulfill our debt to the lost, to the strangers, to the farthest away. Amen.
Number six.